before we get started, is there anything that any of you men would like to share with the folks before we get going? Any word from the Lord? I try to always ask that, and just so you guys know, anything that the Lord lays on your heart throughout the week, you're always welcome to share those things with us. Paul always gave that place whenever he was talking to the Corinthian church, that if anybody has anything to say, he would let them say it. And of course, we understand that from the men. So.
Never mind. I was
going to
share a dream I had this week, but that's
kind of
weird.
Okay. Maybe you can share that one during lunchtime.
Okay. Maybe not
very good. But anyway, just if you have anything that you would like to say, then you're always welcome to say that. And anytime you have anything that you would like to, questions that you'd like to ask or anything to bring up, feel free to do that. Well, how about we turn to our Gatsby handbooks? To hymn number 71. We'll sing this to the tune of "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Jesus, the man of constant grief, a mourner all his days, his spirit once rejoiced aloud and turned his joy to praise. Father, I thank thy wondrous love that has revealed thy Son to men unlearned and to babes, has made the gospel known. The mysteries of redeeming grace are hidden from the wise, while pride and carnal reasons join to swell and blind their eyes. Thus does the Lord of heaven and earth his great decrees fulfill, and order all his works of grace by his own sovereign will. And how about hymn number 19? We'll sing that, and if anybody has any requests after that, then we'll take any requests. Hymn number 19, "A New Song to the Lamb That Was Slain." We'll sing this to the tune of "Joy to the World."
Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst his Father's throne. Prepare new honors for his name, and songs before unknown, and songs before unknown, and songs before unknown. Let elders worship at his feet, the church adore around, with vials full of odor sweet, and hearts of sweeter sound, and hearts of sweeter sound. and hearts and hearts of sweeter sound. Those are the prayers of the saints, and these the hymns they raise. Jesus is kind to our complaints. He loves to hear our praise. He loves to hear our praise. He loves to hear our praise. Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will, who but the Son shall take that book and open every seal, and open every seal, and open, open every seal. He shall fulfill thy great decrees. The Son deserves it well. Oh, in his hands the sovereign keys of heaven and death and hell, of heaven and death and hell, of heaven and hell and death and hell. Now to the Lamb that once was slain, the endless blessings paid, salvation, glory, joy remain. Forever on thy head, forever on thy head, forever, ever on thy head. Thou hast redeemed our souls with blood, hast set the prisoner free, hast made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign with thee, and we shall reign with thee, and we shall reign with thee. The worlds of nature and of grace are put beneath thy power. Then surely in days, and bring the promise out, and bring the promise out, and bring the promise out.
All right, anybody have a hymn, any of the books you'd like to sing? I wonder if those parts that we're going to play are going to be electric parts.
I think so.
All right. Let's go ahead and turn back into the Word of God. And how about we turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You know we couldn't pass through without stopping at one of our favorite verses. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll just start at verse 5. We kind of know what all precedes this. But it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So if God predestinates anybody to the adoption of children, do you believe that that can be thwarted, changed, stopped, detoured, called back, revoked? I don't think that can take place. He's predestinated. That means to determine the destiny of one beforehand, right? Is that what predestinated means? To determine one's destiny beforehand. And he said it was according to the pleasure of his will. That was the grounds of it. But what was the ends of it? That we should be adopted, right? That we should be into the adoption of children. He's going to do that by Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus Christ will be the one who does the work. God will be the one who receives the end result. And the end result is predestinated. His children will be his. I find that to be a promise of God as well. I find that not only to be the work of God, but a promise of God. If he has predestinated that, then that's a promise to us that there will be an end result. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Is there ever a scripture that shows that he causes us to be rejected from the beloved? I don't find that anywhere in scripture that he says that he rejects those who he has accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So, in the work of Christ, we have received redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Can that be revoked? Can we become unredeemed? Can we be once again unforgiven? Once we've been forgiven of sins, can they become unforgiven? Now, most of us in here are probably saying, you know, come on, you're kind of being a little childish in your illustrations there. Brothers, let's think about this whole notion of falling away from grace. Let's think about someone who says that you can be lost and not persevere or be preserved. That person in essence is saying that I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've prayed the prayer, whatever you want to say the thing was. I came to church, I walked the aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, I prayed the prayer, I went through the baptismal waters, I signed on the dotted line somewhere. I go to Sunday school, blah, 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 or whatever, you know. But then comes the time where he says, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I stand on those things. Matter of fact, whenever he stands in the baptismal waters and is baptized, that's what he's professing, is that Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and resurrected for him. He was united to Christ in that death, burial, and resurrection, and that work was his. It is accounted for him. It was as if he was there. And so to say that is to claim all the promises of Jesus Christ. It's to proclaim all the work of atonement. It's to proclaim all those things which are given to the child of grace in salvation. But to come back and say that I can walk away from that, I can fall away from grace, I can lose that, means that where once I was forgiven of sins, no longer am I forgiven of those anymore. Because the only way that you are not going to be with God is if your sins have not been forgiven. That you still stand in your condemnation because of your sins. And so the child of grace cannot fall from that, cannot ever enter into another state again where he is not beloved, where he is not a part of the beloved, I should say, and that he is not forgiven. Once you've been forgiven, you are forgiven. Now someone will say, well, yeah, but that was for all my past sins, but not all my present and future sins that I'm committing now. I've committed so many sins that Jesus no longer will forgive me. Okay, then his death wasn't enough to forgive you of all those sins? Not to mention, it doesn't say that, because whenever Jesus actually died, every one of your sins were future at that point. So see, there's a fallacy in this thought that we can fall away and become something else. And here the Scripture gives us ample proof that what God has predestinated cannot be undone. What Jesus has atoned for and bought and purchased with His blood can't be counteracted and go backwards again. It has been atoned for. Look, if you would, down to verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit that is given to us, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So whenever the Holy Spirit sets its seal upon us, that seal is a guarantee that the purchase price that was paid and the inheritance that came with it is going to be had. Is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of that purchased possession. Every one of us here at some point in time has probably purchased a car or a home or something like that, and we've had to put a down payment down on something, right? That's earnest money. Whenever you put a down payment on that, that's telling that lender, here is an earnest of what I owe you for the rest of this. Okay? And so this is telling you that there is an intent for me to come back and redeem the rest of all of this. And so whenever we have the Holy Spirit, that is the sign and the seal that there is a full inheritance that is awaiting and a full redemption to come. Now, while we have been redeemed by His blood in the fact that there is forgiveness of sins, a reconciliation to God, and things such as that, the redemption of these bodies are still to be had, right? The Bible says that we await the adoption of these bodies, the redeeming of these bodies, to make these bodies and what we have inwardly and outwardly together are both eternal. An eternal body and eternal soul. And so, the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest. Now let me ask, can that be removed? The seal was set by God. Stand. The connotation of this whole verse is back in a long time ago. Kings and people in authority would write letters or make decrees, and then they would drop wax or some kind of something similar to wax on that, and then they take a ring that had their insignia on that, and they would press that in there, and that pressing of that ring or that signet upon that wax was the declaration of, this comes from my authority. This comes from my lips, and I put authority behind everything that's said in this. Or they will seal that up where the two pieces of paper come together, and they'll put that on there, and they'll put that ring on there. And that was to only be opened up by someone who was worthy to open that up or was designed to open that up. Well, brethren, that's kind of what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a signet from God saying that you are mine, possession. That all the authority of God is behind what is going on here, and that the full redemption of this will take place. So He is our earnest. The Holy Spirit is our earnest that God will finish or complete this work of redemption as far as our body is concerned of His purchased prize, people for the praise of His glory. Again, His glory is the center of all these things. Any of you guys got a thought on that? Before we move on to the next chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we see in verse 30 that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a seal. That's what I was talking about, this signet, a seal. S-E-A-L, seal. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there is a day of redemption for the child of grace. And the Holy Spirit is that seal. You can't remove that seal. I can't remove that seal. Nothing can remove that. So here again we see preservation of God. He has sent His Spirit to preserve His people as a preservation, as a guarantee, as a reminder. I mean, all these things is given for our persevering. We persevere because of this preservation or this preserving act of God. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I quoted this earlier, but let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but it doesn't get much clearer than that. Who is the one who is performing the good work in you? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the one that's going to keep you and finish that work on the day of Jesus Christ? It's Him. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Not until the day you walk away. Not until the day that you apostatize. You sin too much. You get down in the dumps and lose your way. Whatever phrase you want to put on it. He's going to carry that out until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that to be very comforting. I find that to be very assuring. I find that to be a promise of God that we can count on. He will begin the good work, and He will be the one to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. You guys think of any other verses that I might miss in between, you're definitely welcome to share that with us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Looking at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. Now again, we've talked about this before. The word knowing there isn't just a cognitive understanding of Him. It isn't just a mere assent to their existence. He knows them in an intimate way. Known unto God are all those people that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That means He knows them in a, because He knows those who are not His also, right? He knew Judas. He knew Pharaoh. He knew Lucifer. He knew all these things. But what does He mean? He's mean that in a particular way, in a special way. Just as in the end, whenever it says that there will be many on that day that say, Lord, Lord, and He says, depart from me, doers of iniquity, I never knew you.
Well, of course he knew them. There was a book and record of everything that they had done. Of course he knew them because they had just given an account of all the things that they had done and the transgressions against God were brought before them. God knew everything about them, everything that they had done. He had created them, purposed them, and had seen and knew all things that they had ever done. But yet he didn't know them in a special, intimate way. He had not set his love upon them. And here, the scripture says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You know, there's never a place in scripture where it says that God loves somebody and ceases to love them. He either loves them or he hates them, according to the scripture. That's not popular.
It's not a popular thing to say, I know. It's surely not being taught in a lot of places, I'm sure. But the scripture is very clear that the Lord hates all workers of iniquity. The Lord hates Esau, but loves Jacob. There are those who work evil that the Lord hates. They say, well, wait a minute, we work evil. Yeah, but remember, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. While we are workers of iniquity, while we are doers of evil, while we are by nature children of wrath, by nature of Adam, because of our eternal vital union with Jesus Christ, that is not laid to our account. And only by the blood of Jesus Christ are we made where we can stand in the good of all that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Look, if you would, down to chapter 4. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, unless you believe that the Apostle Paul was an exception, that God treats the apostles on a different standard than he treats everyone else of the children of grace, Paul here is saying that he will be preserved unto that heavenly kingdom. Now, how can Paul say that? Where's Paul's confidence that he will be preserved? Because what I hear from the preachers and the perpetuators of falling from grace or losing your salvation is that we don't have security. We don't have assurance. We don't have this place that we could very, very well fall away and prove ourselves to be reprobate. But yet we've learned over the last few weeks that God puts His Spirit within us. That Spirit tells us that we are the children of God, reminds us of that, shows us that we are set with the seal of being God's possession, and that we will receive the full redemption, and that we will be saved unto the day of Jesus Christ. And here Paul says that he knows that the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory. Again, his glory is at stake here. The glory of God is at stake in preserving his people. If one of his persons falls away, then Jesus' work was for nothing. That's why Jesus told the Father in John 17, I have lost none that you have given me. I have not lost one. His honor was at stake. If Jesus lost one, he did not succeed.
And so this is what I tell all my friends and my family, is that when it comes down to it, your Savior, your Jesus that you hold to, is a failing Savior. He didn't actually save anybody. I'm seeing a conversation between a couple of guys I know on Facebook right now. One guy particularly that I've had conversations with, and I don't want to mention his name because I think some of you guys know him, but I've had conversations with him in the past to the point where I think he just kind of either blocked me or wrote me off because he didn't get nowhere with me on that. But he's talking to another one of my friends on Facebook, and the whole thing is this whole aspect of there is a genuine desire of God to save everybody. This genuine offer of salvation to everybody. And that God genuinely gives this call or this offer of salvation to even those He has not elected. And it's all based upon Fullerite teaching, and in the end it comes back to free willism or Arminianism. But yet this guy claims to be, you know, a Calvinist. He's from a Reformed Baptist church. He's a missionary, and he holds these things, but yet he battles anybody that says that this is not true. And he goes to bat, and he starts calling up all these authors and preachers of old, and theologians, and confessions of faith, and stuff like this. But yet he can't find scripture except out of, again, you know, he has no desire in the death of the wicked type stuff that are out of context. Brother, the honor of God is at stake here. If that's the Jesus or the God that you have that sincerely desires the salvation of every person but yet has not done his due diligence to do that saving, or has done the due diligence for everything needed for salvation but doesn't follow through with applying that, then you have injustice in God. Whether it be on the Father's part, on the Son's part, or the Holy Spirit's part, there is an injustice that's going on. God didn't accept the work of the Son. Son didn't do enough work to do it. Or the Holy Spirit didn't bring that and keep that which was purchased. One way or another, God's glory is defamed by the teaching of falling from grace and not preserving and persevering. He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Any thoughts on that before we go further? Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. One of my favorite verses. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Right off the top of my head, I can't think of what the opposite of the uttermost is, but if you know that, put that in there. He doesn't say that. He says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. And they say, aha, there you go. They got to come unto God. Hold up, there's two more words after that. By Him. Wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. They come unto God because of Him. But those who come unto God, He saves to the uttermost. Kind of sounds like a kind of sounds like a verse of Jesus said, right? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I ask
those who believe in falling from grace, did you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ? But he says, all those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. That he's able to save to the uttermost that come unto him. Why? Seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. You see, it's not your work that's keeping you. It's not your work that's making you saved to the uttermost or keeping you to the uttermost. It's his intercession for you that keeps you to the uttermost. He is interceding for you. Brethren, I think there's a lot more to that statement than what we sometimes apply. A lot of times we apply that Jesus is praying for his people. I don't think that's necessarily what it's talking about. I do agree with Brother Roy Smith whenever he preached on this, and he talked about how in the Old Testament that interceding was the blood that was spread upon the altar, and how even though that time of atonement was from year to year, all throughout the year that blood on the altar spoke even though the person was not there, even though the priest was not in there. That blood spoke in their place. The sacrifice and the priest offering the sacrifice, that blood spoke on the behalf throughout that year. And so Christ's blood speaks intercession for all of his people. But brethren, I believe there's also an interceding of Christ in the fact that he is actually, by his Spirit, preserving us, as we've just been reading in several of these verses. He's given us the Holy Spirit to keep us, to preserve us, to encourage us, to ensure us. All these things, he's given us that Holy Spirit. And in that way, he is interceding for us. He's going between what we know of this holy God and of our sinfulness. And he is interceding between those things with assurance from his Word and from his Spirit that we are his. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected. Now let's talk about, let's just stop there. Don't go further. By one offering he hath perfected. Brother Larry can give you 3 points in a poem about what people teach about self-perfection. He comes from there. Him and his wife and Mark, I don't know too well. They come from that kind of preaching and teaching that men have the ability within themselves to do the things of God and be perfected in this lifetime by walking right with God, by following all his commands, doing all these things. It says here that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that phrase has a different meaning to those that Brother Larry came out from among. But that word sanctified means to be set apart. Those who have been set apart. A lot of times we take that word sanctified of meaning those who have become more holy. Brethren, whenever God set us apart in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, we call that election, don't we? Sanctification has aspects of election. Or election has aspects of sanctification. Whatever you want to, however you want to say that. To be sanctified means to be set apart for the purpose and the use of God. For God's work, for God's use. And so, the Bible here says that Jesus, by his sacrifice once,
has forever perfected. So if that is the case, how can you ever fall from grace? No. We did not say that you would be perfect in this lifetime. We didn't say that you would never sin. We said that He, by that sacrifice, has written your record of perfect before God forever. That's why the Apostle Paul in other places can say, though all these things happen, though we fall, though we fail, though we struggle with sin, though I do the things that I don't want to do and don't do the things that I want to do, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they have forever been perfected by His one offering. So, brother, how can you fall from grace whenever forever you have been perfected by His offering? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we find this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it's kind of funny because he says there's something that happens and there's a result from that something. Number one, he says that we may know eternal life, that we have eternal life. Well, I thought we only had a hope of eternal life. I thought it was just a maybe-so thing. It says here, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And it says, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. And some guys say, well, there you go. We have to believe on the name of the Son of God so that we might have eternal life. Now, wait a minute. If you look at these, he says he's writing to them that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's already writing to people who already are believing in the name of the Son of God, that they might know, the ones believing on the Son of God, might know that they have eternal life, and that they might believe on the name of the Son of God. That kind of sounds weird. That sounds redundant, don't it? I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was already believing on the Son of God. But you're writing to me so that I will believe on the Son of God? No. What does he mean by that? I'm writing these things so that you might know you have eternal life and continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. It's the Son of God who brought you in. It's the Son of God who's going to bring you out. It's the Son of God who began. It's the Son of God who's going to finish. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. And keep believing on the name of the Son of God, because that's the only way that you have eternal life and will experience eternal life. But if there's a falling from grace, or even just a maybe-so, hope-so, then this verse right here just needs to be removed. Now, I know a lot of people who want to remove the 5th chapter of 1 John. They believe that part of it's not even in the Scripture. But anyway, that's another day, another story. Any thoughts on that? I mean, that's how I understand that to mean. I don't see it to be a redundancy. And I surely don't see it to be a condition. Any of you brothers have any other outlook on why he mentions that you believe on the name of the Son of God twice? I mean, they're already believing. So to me, it would be an encouragement to continue to do that.
Revelation chapter 3, a few verses in Revelation, and then we'll close out the study here on perseverance and preserving. Again, if there's anything in between, brothers, be glad to hear from you. If I missed some things that stand out, should have been, man, how could you miss that one? Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we find, it says, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now we know, if you look at the rest of Scripture, we know that the ones who overcome are the ones who have been made overcomers. They overcome because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what caused them to be overcomers. But it says here that he will not blot their name out of his book, but will confess his name before my Father. Now, just a side note, don't get hung up on that and think that there's a possibility to be blotted out of the book of life here. If he says, "I will not blot you out of the book of life," then, there's a possibility that you can be blotted. No, what's the promise say? The promise says that the people of God, that there is no possible way at all, ever, that he will ever blot you out of the book of life. That he will confess their name before the Father. I can't remember if it was here or somewhere in some conversation I've had. Actually, just recently, we talked about this very thing, about what it means to be blotted out of the book of life. This church that Paul was writing about, they was very prideful of their citizenry of their town, and you had to meet some certain stipulations before they would allow you to be a citizen of their town. And if you brought dishonor upon their town, they would blot you out of their membership rolls of that town, and would you wouldn't be a citizen of their town anymore. So those people knew fully well what it meant to be ostracized, or to be removed from acceptance within their city. And so the Lord wrote to them here in terms that they would understand about their own citizenry in the place where they live. And he said, "Listen, nothing you can do is going to cause me to blot you out of this book. You've been made an overcomer by the blood, and you will be presented before the Father." He's given them confidence that they will be given to God. In chapter 13 and verse 8, find some people who are going to worship God other than the children of grace. There is going to come a time, brethren, I believe, that the Bible speaks of, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean they're all going to be saved because they do that, okay? It says here, it says in verse 8, Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, if you remember back whenever we talked about election, we brought this verse up, and we've seen, especially when we talked about reprobation, that God purposely did not write names in a book. He knows everyone, and he wrote some names, and he chose to not write other names. Okay?
Now everyone's going to be worshiping at this time and giving the due worship to God. But it says here that these are going to be the ones whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. But the reason I threw this in preserving and preservation is because of this. We cannot fall away from grace because the name was written before the foundation of the world in the Book of Life. Every child of grace name was written in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. There can no way that you can fall away from that and enter again into death whenever you have been marked out by God and your name's written in the Book of Life. To me, that's just as assuring, that is just as promising as any of the other scriptures, is the fact that names are written in the Book of Life, and we just read that they will not be blotted out of that book. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Again, we find the same phrase. There's a Book of Life, and there are people that are in that, and they are not going to be part of this group. So we've seen that the overcomers will not be blotted out of the Book of Life. That the Book of Life holds names that God wrote down before the foundation of the world. And in verse 8 it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." So there is a group of people that are going to look to this beast and wonder and behold him. But it's not going to be the people who are in the Book of Life. The people who are in the Book of Life will not be deceived by this. The people in the Book of Life will not fall away and follow the beast. I'm not talking about just a future thing. I'm talking about here and now, brethren. We're not going to be deceived by that. You look at today's society and these people that are in awe and wonder of all these musicians and actors, politicians, entrepreneurs, businessmen, corporations, scientists. They just drool at the feet of all these men because of the wonder and the awe and the majesty of how great they are in their artistry and their knowledge and their governing and all these things to make the world, bring the world to peace and all these things. Brethren, it's the beast. It's the beast. And the children of grace are not going to be awestruck by that and follow that. That tells me that we can't fall away from grace and follow after the beast and be found in this group of people. Why? Because we are the ones whose names are written in the Book of Life. Those who follow after the beast are going to find death. They are in the Book of Death, so to speak. Finally, look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look with me down to verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it," talking about the city of God here, "and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The only ones who are going to be a part of that kingdom and city of God are going to be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we've just seen here in Revelation a contrast between those whose names are written and those whose names are not written. Those whose names are not written, they will be deceived and follow after the beast. But those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be overcomers. Their names will never be blotted out. They will not be deceived by the beast. And they will enter in to the holy city of God. Now, brethren, there are a lot of promises, a lot of scripture of the work of God. And matter of fact, I really am somewhat purposely didn't put in all the verses that talk about persevere, that uses the word persevere. Now, you can go back and look those verses up if you want to go look those up. The Bible does tell us, those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Okay? My point was to undergird those things with the fact that the reason that anybody can follow that admonition or does follow that admonition is because what we've just learned over the course of these last few weeks is that we are preserved to persevere. We are preserved by God. It's His hand that keeps us. It's His Spirit that keeps us. He is the one that keeps us from falling away. Listen, we can't fall away positionally because of legal action. We can't fall away practically because of interaction. And so the child of God is given a hope of eternal life because of the assurances of Scripture. By the security of God Himself that He gives to His people. Anybody got any questions? Any comments or anything? Any additions? Anything you try? All right, brother. Well, let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless the food and have a time of fellowship around the table. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come to you and we thank you so much for these great and precious promises. We thank you, Father, that salvation from beginning to end, before the foundation of the world and even after the dissolving of the foundation of this world is gone. Your purposes will stand, that all that you have declared and decreed will be, that your people will not only be made willing in the day of your power, but will be kept by that same power. Father, Lord, I just pray that today this has been an encouragement. I pray that it has been to the edifying of your people here. And Father, Lord, I just ask that you just find, let these things sink into our minds on a day-to-day basis as we face the things of life and when discouragements come, that we have a hope that this isn't the end of all things and this isn't how it's going to be forever, but that one of these days that we will be given a new body, that we will be united physically with our Savior, and that we will spend all of eternity with you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that all those who know the name of Christ Jesus will come to the understanding and know the security that they have because of the work of Jesus Christ, a work that cannot fail, a work that did not lose any for which it was done. But Father, Lord, I pray that they might come into that assurance, come into that knowledge, come into that beauty, come into that comfort, Father, of knowing that they are yours and that they are kept by you. Again, we ask you to bless this food that we're about to eat, the hands that prepare the Lord. We thank you for them. We also thank you, Father, for the fellowship we have around the table. And we ask, Lord, that you bless this day. Be with us as we leave this place, Lord, that we might also be used to minister and to testify the things of God to those that we are around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.